Well, this is it, the last one of our Church Builder series. If someone were to say to me, "Hey, Luke, tell me about your church. What are you guys on about?" I'd say, "Well, we are a gospel community, a gospel intoxicated, word-centered, creation-embracing, community-forming church, and also we are engaged in world mission." That's this week. Engaged in world mission, seeking to be a part of God's mission to the nations. That's what I'd say. This is our final week together. This week, as you might be able to guess already, we're all about evangelism and puzzles. Up until, 6 months ago, I wouldn't have called myself a puzzle person, but now I am quite committed to the world of puzzling. There was one puzzle sitting on top of the bookshelf, on top of all the boxes on top of the bookshelf, and it had been glaring down at me for years. No one would do the puzzle. I was beginning to feel like it was such a waste of money, and so I went for it. I pulled it down, pulled it out, and as you can guess, if you're a puzzle person, anyone here a puzzle person? Do you love puzzles? Well, there's a few of us, isn't there? So you start with the edges, right? You do the outside bit first, and then sometimes as part of the picture, there'll be pictures, part of the picture. So then you do those next. So I've got those two bits done, but now I'm on to the really soul-crushing bit, the mottled colour. And I've slowed right down. I'm trying to do one piece per day. And so very slowly but surely, my amazing picture is appearing. I feel a bit like an artist, actually. I'm very new at this, but do you feel like that as well, puzzle people? A bit like an artist, a bit like you're painting your picture. I had this horrific experience that only you puzzle people will understand recently. We had guests come to our house, and they thought, "Oh, I'll help. I'll put some pieces in." No, that's my art. Would you go and pick up a paintbrush and contribute to someone's work on an easel? Don't do that. That's my puzzle. Leave it. But it is in our lounge room. It's really in the way. It would be good to get it done. I should get it done. I dream of the day where it will be complete, the beautiful picture finished. I'll tell one of my boys, "Go and tell everyone what I've done." And they'll say, "Dad's finished 6 months and 200 pieces later. Now we can move that blinking thing out of here." Well, God's word and God's mission, God's plan for the world was once quite a puzzle. It was once quite puzzling. For thousands of years, quite puzzling. All because of sin and curse. If you read chronologically through the Bible, you begin with a beautiful picture, complete. It's God's people in God's place, under God's king. But humans overturn the table, the pieces go flying, sin enters creation, evil is unleashed, people die and face judgment. Throughout the Old Testament, we see pieces of the original picture, but we just can't imagine how they'll ever fit together again. Now that we have sin and curse, death and judgment. So, for example, God's promise of a man to come and crush the evil one is followed by generations of men hell-bent on doing evil. Last week we looked at Abraham. God promised to bless the world through Abraham, but the guy seems quite partial to lying and taking matters into his own hands instead of trusting God. The story of Israel is especially confusing. It's God's choice of that nation to attract the world with its godliness. But God's choice is followed by thousands of years of horrific ungodliness on the part of Israel and being crushed by those nations that they were supposed to bless. If you were one of those Israelites at the end of the Old Testament, you would be at best puzzled, more likely quite depressed. In fact, if you were one of those Israelites at the opening of the New Testament, you'd still be puzzled. Even after Jesus lived his sinless life, died the sinner's death, and was raised to real physical and spiritual life, Godly Israelites said things like this. This is Luke 24:19. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. We had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. But with Jesus' explanation following that over 40 days, following his resurrection, as he told them how things fit together, this is Luke 24 and Acts 1, things rapidly became clear. The puzzle pieces started flying into place. And when Jesus sent his spirit, the picture took form and it was solved. So that disciples like Peter, they went from staring up into the sky after the ascension, thinking, what's going on here, confused, to addressing a crowd of Jews with the words, let me explain, listen carefully. That's Acts 2:14. And he goes on to tell them the good news. Jesus is the one who crushed the evil one, who brings blessing where there's curse. He's the true Israel, and so he shows God's glory to the world. And now, baptized with the Spirit, we can understand and we can tell the world that the story, once quite puzzling, is now being made clear. And that means it's time for us to evangelize, to tell the world this good news. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 tells us, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. Our reading this morning came from Psalm 71, and I chose it because it's just a lovely response to God's salvation. You might like to flick over to it with me if you're a Bible flicker, to Psalm 71. The writer is getting on. He's thinking about getting grey hair, dying. This is verse 5, verse 9, 18, looking over his life, seeing challenges that are still to come, but he can see God's salvation, and he loves it. He's not so confident in that salvation. He's still praying, God, please do save as you have saved. Things are still, he says, I know not its measure. He doesn't really know the fullness of God's salvation yet. And yet, in verses 15 to 17, he thinks of the salvation that he knows, still a bit puzzling, but he thinks about it. And he wants to praise in verse 14. He wants to tell in verse 15. He wants to proclaim in verse 16 and declare in verse 17 God's mighty acts. It's ironically still puzzling for him. And so I'm making a how much more argument here. If a puzzled old Israelite thinks of God's salvation as he knows it and wants to praise, tell, proclaim and declare, how much more will we who have clarity, who have the Spirit, who know the fullness of God's salvation, want to evangelize, to tell the world the good news? It's the best time to be alive. It's time for us to tell everyone. Yes, we have increasing lifespans. Certainly we have sweet tech. There is all sorts of cool things that we can now say and do to our bodies and to our minds to make us thrive. And these things have us thinking, well, this is the best time to be alive. But here's an even greater reason to be glad to be alive. God has done something great. Salvation is clear now. He has completed the puzzle. All the pieces are in place. The picture, it's glorious. So let's praise, let's tell, let's proclaim, let's declare his mighty acts of salvation in Jesus. Let's evangelize. Are you pumped for this? Yes. Or do you feel pressured by this? Ugh. I think we could probably divide this room in two. Pumped for evangelism. There they are, all the pumped for evangelism. And pressured. Look at them all. Ugh. Pressured by evangelism. It's the optimists and the pessimists. It's the dreamers and the realists. Some people think evangelism is difficult, don't you? You guys. And if that's you, yeah, no, we are scattered. If that's you, you're right. Evangelism can be alien, unnatural, and unkind. notches in your belt, scalps, cowboys, the Christians, Indians, the poor non-Christians. It can feel like busting into a group of elite athletes and saying, hey guys, let me show you how to be fit and healthy. Life in Australia is so good for white, middle-class, Anglo-Australians. And so we think to tell these guys, hey, I can tell you how to live a good life, that's not going to work. We feel like Aussies won't hear us. Maybe they experience us like a charity mugger. G'day, mate, do you have a minute to save the children, save the lost? I mean, how would you feel if your Buddhist friend came to you and said, excuse me, do you mind if I told you a bit about Buddhism? I don't need it, man. I don't want it. I'm fine with my beliefs, actually. We feel like killjoys, bringers of bad news instead of bringers of good news. We feel like Eeyore. Do you know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? That depressed and depressing donkey. And then there's Tigger, the bouncy, happy tiger. Life is so good, so good, so good. And then Eeyore would come in there and say, well, it might be good now, but you're going to die. That's true, Eeyore, but that is quite an awkward gear change. Some of us think that evangelism is difficult. So we don't want to do it. We think we should do it. Then we feel guilty. It's time for evangelism. The puzzle's complete. It's time to tell the world Jesus' salvation. Oh, guilt. Crushed. Yuck. And then there's the people who think it's easy. Oh, you guys. They find it easy to make friends. Grr. Lots of non-Christian friends. They love talking deep and meaningful. They read a lot. They know the answers to difficult questions. They're super wise. They know when to talk and when to shut up. Maybe they don't, but they're just super ditzy, and somehow it works for them. They just talk and talk, and regardless of the body language from that other person, it seems to work fine. They're super interesting. People love to hear whatever they have to say. And so evangelism, it's easy for them. After all, it's just offering them what they want deep down. Life and love forever. It's just telling people the good news. Jesus has solved the puzzle. The whole world can be blessed with salvation in Jesus. Easy. If that's you, a lot of people want to hit you right now. And you guys can go to sleep right now. I want to talk to the people, maybe most of us, who think it's actually pretty difficult, actually, as we think about the practicalities of all of us being a part of God's work to tell the world. Let's tell the world, even you who think it's difficult. So you who think evangelism is difficult, the first thing I want you to understand is that evangelism means sharing good news out of grace and joy. Think of some other good news that you've had or have. Have you ever found it hard to tell people that good news? No. It should not be hard to tell people good news. Some of my friends just took their kids to SeaWorld on the Sunshine Coast, and they kept it a secret until the middle of the night, just before their flight left. Kids, can you imagine being woken up to, we're going on a plane to SeaWorld? It must have been so hard for those parents to not tell the good news. My point is, good news is, and should be, easy and natural to share. Now, if you said to me, oh, Luke, I really just don't want to tell the kids, I find it difficult to tell the kids about going to SeaWorld, I'd say, well, what you should do is get on the internet and Google about SeaWorld and learn how awesome it is, and then you'll be good to go. Good to tell them the good news. And it's the same with you. If you think evangelism is difficult, you just don't want to do it, it's so hard, it's so unnatural, then don't do it. Don't do it. Go and find a bit of time to sit down, get a cup of tea, read your Bible, take it easy, pray that God helps you to see that it really is good news. And in time, you'll be good to go. Never evangelize out of guilt, but out of grace. Never evangelize begrudgingly, but joyfully. I love that people are saved by grace. I know that God has given me the privilege of evangelism. God saved me. He can save anyone. It's grace. Off you go. It's such a great message. It will be so good for people. It will be so good for God, so glorifying to Him. Joy. Can't wait to go and hang out with that friend again. Please don't evangelize out of guilt. Go hunting for the good news of grace. Pray for a grace awakening. Get that joy in the gospel back, or for the first time. And then, at your leisure, go and tell the world what He has done. When I became a Christian, I loved aggressive evangelism. I wrongly saw it as the mark of the true Christian. You had to be an evangelist at Salamanca at 8 a.m. every Saturday morning, just to annoy people as they try and go shopping. It hurt, but it was good pain. It was horrible, but heavenly at the same time. Happy to endure the pain to evangelize because it was the mark of a true, tough Christian. I remember one lady, though, who just wouldn't get on board. I remember thinking, what is wrong with her? Why doesn't she get it? And then I noticed that she'd gotten a book out of the library called something like I Hate Evangelism. And I thought, man, she is a lost cause. But she didn't hate evangelism. She hated our aggressive way of doing evangelism. And I think I hate it now too. She was hanging out all the time with a bunch of evangelists, and that gave her unrealistic expectations. And so the second thing to understand, if you think that evangelism is difficult, is some of us are evangelists. Some of us. I'm one. All of the AFES guys on uni campus, we're all evangelists. Maybe there's some in this room right now. I know Mel working with AFES. She's one of us evangelists. The annoying people who find evangelism is easy. Don't hate them. They're a gift to you. In fact, God has given evangelists to His church to evangelize for her. Do you know you can delegate your evangelism to Mel? Maybe you love them now. But God also gives evangelists to the church to equip her to evangelize. That's Ephesians 4. And so you can go to Mel and tell her all of your evangelism woes. And she'll equip you, prepare you to enjoy it, and do it better. When 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 tells us to desire the greater gifts, it's calling us to pray for these evangelists and to encourage evangelists to see that their gifts are fanned into a flame. I know of a family where the wife releases her evangelist husband every Friday night to go and evangelize with us. Friday night focus, international evangelism. Some of us are evangelists. And so use us and send us out. It's a great way of all of us being involved in evangelism. All of us are involved in evangelism in at least three ways. Actually, there's a cheeky fourth one. Praying, as I've just alluded to, showing, saying, and maybe cheeky fourth, going. Firstly, all of us praying. As I just mentioned, praying for evangelists to be given to our church. When was the last time you prayed as you passed the mic around for evangelists? Praying for evangelistic opportunities for our church. This is Colossians 4, verse 3. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. This is a prayer that God always says yes to. It's a scary prayer. Asking for opportunities. He'll say yes to that one. All of us are probably already involved in evangelism through prayer. All of us can be involved in evangelism, number two, by showing the good news. I mean 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. And 1 Thessalonians 4:12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. This is a big one. We won't always have opportunities to speak the gospel, but we'll always have opportunities to show the gospel. Actually, most of the time, you can't speak the gospel. But it's always time to show the gospel by going and being godly. And so have non-Christian friends. Let them see you in your natural habitat. Show the gospel, and so set things up for when they're ready for you to speak the gospel. And thirdly, remember we're talking about feeling like evangelism is difficult. Now I'm saying some of us are evangelists. all of us are involved in evangelism. How? Number three, by speaking the good news. I know I said not all of us are evangelists, and now I seem like saying all of us should be evangelists. I'm not saying that. The evangelist is proactive in evangelism. I'm talking about being reactive in evangelism. This is Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. God will give us all opportunities, and we need to be ready. We need to be wise when to show, when to speak, when to listen. I think out of those three, probably, it's a bit of a cheeky thing to say, isn't it? But maybe number three is most important, when to listen. Relax, concentrate, listen to what they're saying, think about what they're saying, and then speak. Be ready to snap up the opportunity like a bargain on Boxing Day. Know how to have conversations, back and forth, not just monologues. Be salty, be interesting. How can I help them to listen when it's finally my turn to talk? 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. When the mum asks, when the schoolmate asks, when the workmate asks, why are you so optimistic about the future? Why do you think everything's going to be all right? Are you ready to answer? At least have this answer in your pocket. Let me do some research and I'll get back to you. Always be prepared means reading your Bible and knowing the good news, perhaps getting some evangelism training. We could probably use Mel for that as well. She's not going to get any rest this week. Do some reading and apologetics, answering difficult questions. Here's one you might not have heard. Increase your emotional intelligence so that you can communicate well with your language and your body. Gauge how people are responding to you. Should I stop talking because they're not really listening? They're feeling upset right now. So all of us ready to speak, to make the most of opportunities that God gives us. Just a little disclaimer, if you're still feeling a little bit awkward about evangelism, still pretty convinced that things are difficult and that you're going to muck it up, please know that God uses weak and broken things to display his power and glory, and always have that in the back of your mind. Maybe even as God gives you that opportunity that you really don't want, tell yourself, God used Balaam's ass, he can use me. So many people have come to Jesus through failed attempts at evangelism. Kyungjin Kelly came to Jesus through my failed attempts at evangelism. God is sovereign over evangelism and your evangelism. Yes, you're responsible, but you can't stop God's evangelism. You can't muck it up. In fact, it's very likely that God will in some way use your mucked up attempts in glorious ways to save the world. Okay, back to the sermon. Disclaimer done. Not all of us are evangelists, but all of us are involved in evangelism through praying, showing, speaking, and finally, maybe, perhaps for some of us, going. Church plants are always hives of evangelism, and our 2020 church plant will certainly be one. I can think of at least five reasons why. Firstly, it will be in a central location so that people will walk in off the street, perhaps looking for church or just looking for a community. Secondly, it will be easy for us to invite total strangers to church through us being located very near to student accommodation. Thirdly, focus will be encouraging their non-Christians to go along to this church, none of them having heard the gospel before. Fourthly, you know that Aussies love multiculturalism with their Harmony Day and cultural events. That will be every meeting for this church plant. Fifthly, with increasingly multicultural Tasmania comes multicultural marriages. Right, Tom and Kyungjin? Right. The migrant partner often has no preconceived ideas of Christianity. The Aussie partner is often very culturally flexible. And so I suspect that many mixed marriages will come and come back just for the peculiar experience of both of them feeling at home in the same community. I want to say that evangelism will be easier in the 2020 church plan. If you want to be a part of easier evangelism, then come with us. You might not be keen on the actual evangelism part, proactively speaking it yourself, but if you're up for praying and showing, maybe you wouldn't mind going. Because the puzzle is complete. It's time for the world to know the way to be saved from sin, curse, death, and judgment. It's time for the world to come to Jesus and to live God's picture-perfect life of God's people in God's place under God's King Jesus. It's time for us to go to the nations with the good news together to evangelize. Not all of us evangelists, but all of us involved in evangelism through praying, showing, speaking, and maybe going. The 2020 church plant might be the best way for you to make the most of this time that God has chosen to bring you into his world. If you're looking for an opportunity to express your gospel intoxicated, your intoxication, your heart full of grace, keen for the different, eager to reach out. If you want to be a part of a new church in Hobart that is word-centered and so listening to and speaking God's word to each other, all of this while we're resting in God's grace, learning from his wisdom and embracing creation in Hobart. If creating community that thinks like Jesus and thinks the same about one another and the world sounds good to you. If engaging in world mission, seeking to be a part of God's world in getting his gospel out to all nations sounds like the best thing you could be doing, then I think you'd probably enjoy the 2020 church plan. I think. Okay, well, that's me done. There we go. Five done. See you later, Summerlees. Not quite. I'll be visiting your gospel communities to talk in more detail about these things, and you can hit me with questions and we can nuance things. And I worked very hard on these sermons. Maybe you didn't think so, but I did. I worked very hard on these sermons so that they accurately communicate what I think is most important for a church. These are my convictions, and I reckon that they're yours too. I wrote them so that through these sermons, you would know what you're in for were you to decide to join us. And by the way, this is who I am. I'm not pretending. I'm not putting on a face. This is me. I do puzzles. I play Pokemon Go. I enjoyed Moana. I read American Gods. Words really affect me. I'm a high I on the DISC profile. And if you don't believe me, you can ask my family and say, does your dad go weird when he's up the front? They'll go, nah, that's what he's like at the dinner table. So there you go. If you'd like to keep in the loop about and explore the possibility of perhaps maybe joining the 2020 Church Plant, give me your email or give Dave your email. No one who has expressed an interest in the Church Plant is 100% committed to it. That's what everyone keeps saying to me. I can't commit 100%. Actually, neither can I. Who knows what will happen in a year and a half? We are doing this God willing. In a year and a half, a lot of things can happen. Maybe you won't be here. Maybe I won't be here. Maybe Jesus will be here. I'm not 100% committed to this church plant, but I am 100% committed to the fact that Jesus will build his church, that he's sovereign over his church and his church planting. And I'm 100% committed to our responsibilities to plant more churches in Hobart. I totally believe that Hobart needs you. I totally believe that the world needs you. And that we can take a step towards meeting both of these needs by doing this 2020 church plan. So let's pray. Our Lord and God, we are humbled that you have chosen to bring us into the world at a time like this. We're not awesome enough to be a part of your evangelism of the world. But we love that you're doing this, telling the world what you've done. And we really love that you have sent Jesus to us. Thank you for him, for the serpent-crushing, blessing Israelite who blesses the nations. Please help us to understand and appreciate this gospel more and more, so that we might feel more and more eager to see others know this good news. Please fill us with grace and joy as we know your gospel. Please motivate us to be a part of your evangelism. Motivate us to be a part of our church's evangelism. Help us to see where we're already doing our bit. Help us to see new ways where we can be a part of things. Please bless our desires to see a church planted in Hobart in 2020. Please give us the people to do it well. Please use our church to see people intoxicated with your gospel, centred on your word, embracing their humanity, forming community and engaged in your world mission. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.